said, we dance in this kitchen, and put it because I do. And then I got old and spilled stuff all over it. So I thought, I got to go get me another towel. And in the greatness, sovereign, and blessing of God, Debbie gave me a gift. I opened it up, and it was my We Dance in This Kitchen towel. And I go, yay, I don't even have to buy it. Yeah. I lost $100. Anybody want to help with that one? No. Oh, no. Okay. Good. There's something important I was going to do. I forgot what it was. African-American preachers are the best preachers in the history of the world. And one of my friends one time, he told me, he said, preaching is just fooling around until you find out what God's saying. And so this is the fooling around part right here. I want to take about 3-4 minutes and just pray for healing. Is it okay if we do that? The Bible says in the time of rain, pray for rain. When I sense that God's doing something, just pray, God, would you do it more, right? Last year we had that drought kind of thing, and Jerry came up to me and he goes, I've been going to this church all my life. I've been tithing, and you are not doing your job because you're not praying and it's not raining. And so I did pray and it rained about a month later. But in the time when something is beginning to happen, sometimes we pray for something to happen, it starts to happen, and we quit praying because it starts to happen. And the biblical way is, when it starts to happen, pray more. And so we actually have people in our congregation that are struggling with things and some long-term things. But I talked to Hannah this morning, and Jim didn't feel good enough to come to church today, but he has been feeling a little better and getting a little stronger. And May and Daryl, May has been having some bad days, but the last couple of days have been a little better. That's like anybody ever heard the Southern saying, like a dog on a bone? All you Northern people need to learn how to talk. All right, but that's like a dog on a bone to me. When I see that we've been praying and people are starting to get better, I go, yes. So we're just going to take a couple minutes, and you think, and if you're too shy to pray out loud, just pray a whisper prayer. And think, especially the Youngs, we want to pray for both of them. We want to pray for Jim. We want to pray for May. Anybody else? Just shout out somebody you want to pray for. Anybody else? Kathy. Yup. You got that infection that's got to go away, doesn't it? She's been healing up finally, and we want to see the infection to go completely away. Molly needs prayer for her because she lives with me. So don't forget that one. Okay, anybody else have somebody? Okay, both of them feeling sick or what's the? Just praying. You're just going to do blessing prayer. All right. I don't know if we're allowed to do healing prayer and blessing prayer at the same time. Is it okay if we just ADHD pray? Just pray for everything. Anybody else? That's the only kind God knows. God just laughs when I pray. He goes, that's my kid. I tell him one thing, he does another, but he'll come around one of these days. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. You know, the Lord could just lift it off. Anybody believe that and just have quick healing? That would be fine with us, right? Okay. Yeah. God's got like a great memory. We mention names because the Bible says lift the name to the Lord, okay? We mentioned the name, and I might have forgot it by the time that you came to the end of it, but God didn't forget it, and it was an intentional thing, and you have to have faith just to give intention, right? Go ahead. Betty, okay. I need 3 people that actually believe that we could pray and God could answer our prayer. All right, man, you guys, you're on it. There's more than 3. If 2 or 3 are what? Then he is in the midst. If 2 of you agree as touching one thing, yeah, you guys forgot that one, didn't you? He will do it. Okay. And so are 2 or 3 of us gathered here? Touch your neighbor and say, come with us right now, because their mind is off somewhere else. Just get them here right now, just for the prayer, okay, because we need them, right? Boom, come here right now. Okay, so there's more than three of us. Are we agreeing that God could actually touch somebody and help them release health into their body? Do we believe that? So there's two or three. We are in agreement. And so I'm going to do just general prayer for a few minutes. God doesn't need a long prayer, right? A short one will work. My favorite prayer in the Bible is Peter drowning. Does anybody remember that? Jesus is walking on the sea toward him. And then Jesus says, can I condense version it? Jesus says, hey, Pete, come here. And Pete says, are you sure? And Jesus goes, yeah, I'm me. And Pete steps out, starts walking toward Jesus on the water. Then what happened? Y'all know what happened? Yeah, what does the Bible say? Do you know what the Bible says? Go ahead, Anita, say it real loud. He looked at the storm and began to sink. That's good old King James Version right there. He looked at the storm and began to sink. See, when his eyes were on Jesus, he was walking, right? What happened when he started looking at the storm? He started sinking. Then what was his next prayer? It's a three-word prayer. It is my most prayed prayer in all of my life of walking with the Lord. Does anybody know what it was? Dan knows that. Dan's a Bible teacher. You're not, the instructor is not allowed to talk right now. It's a three-word prayer. Does anybody know what it was? That's close enough. If you can't remember it, pray that one, okay? No, that's exactly what, that's the one of those newfangled versions, NFV, newfangled version, okay? Here's what he actually says. Here's what he says in Greek. He was probably speaking Aramaic. He said, Lord, save me, right? You know what Jesus do? Now you got yourself in this situation, you quit looking at me, and you started looking at the storm, just go ahead and drown, boy. Is that what Jesus said? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say anything, he just did something. Go ahead, Tina, help him out. The Bible says he reached, that one right there, we could preach forever. He reached toward a man that prayed, Lord, save me. That's good right there. He reached, and I like this picture. He takes him, keeps him from drowning, and then walks with him back to the boat. And everybody preaches the part where Pete is drowning. They forget the part he walked on the water twice. To him, starts drowning. Jesus saves him, walks back. And what we're going to do after church is we're going to do practice. We're going to go out to the lake. And you all are going to practice that. How many people have confidence that anybody here is going to get that job done, right? We're going to, no, I don't think so, right? Except my wife, she walks on water. You guys, that's not going to work, right? But he did it. Why? Eyes on Jesus and believed what Jesus said. And so right now, next couple of moments, we're just going to put our eyes on Jesus, believe that Jesus can touch those that we pray for. We're not doing some cursory prayer. It doesn't just drive-by shooting. It is, Lord, we intentionally ask that you would bless that one. We put our heart and mind toward you, our confidence in you, as we pray for that one that you would, Lord, that you would please touch them. Okay? You got your person in mind? It's okay if you take two or three. Lord, we're asking right now, we've lifted names up to you, and we're just going to pray that prayer, Lord, save us. Would you come into this circumstance, into this situation? Would you touch that life? Lord, we thank you for the beginning. We thank you for what you're already doing for those that are getting better. We pray that you would just add more grace. In the time of rain, we pray for rain. Would you cause more healing to come toward them? Lord, we pray for those that are in the midst of medical treatments right now, that you would push away the adverse effects and cause the positive effect of the treatment to work. We pray your blessing over their life. We pray healing for those that have been through procedures that we've lifted up to you. Lord, we pray especially for Kathy, just stop the infections. Stop everything that is not of you. Bless everything that is of you. Your grace and peace be multiplied among us. Your healing virtue flow in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of service, Molly and I will be standing down here just for a few minutes. And you go, I just have further need of prayer. Just like somebody agree with me, pray for me, pray with me. We'll be down there for that. Okay. Today I'm going to do more. I'm setting kind of an atmosphere the way I'm doing this right now. It's going to be more like a seminar than a sermon, more like a Sunday school class kind of thing. But I want to help us with something. And here's what I'm going to call it. Defeating five enemies. Defeating these enemies. I'll give you five of them. Defeating these enemies. And then put a parenthesis. In 2026, if you defeat these enemies in 2026, it's going to be amazing, successful, powerful. It'll be good. If you do not defeat these enemies, 2026 will be as boring and terrible and bad as 2025 was. No. The enemies I'm going to talk to you about, they are common. I heard a girl on a podcast about a month ago, and here's what she said. She said, I interviewed 1,000 people, just personally. She's a traveling person. She goes, I interviewed 1,000 people, saved and unsaved, okay, and asked them, some of them come to church, know God, some of them don't know God. And she goes, why don't you know God? To Christians, she said, what is your hindrance in your relationship with God? Okay. At the end of 1,000 people, big churches, small churches, people on the street, people in the city, people in the country, she interviewed about 1,000. And here's what she said. She came up with, there were five things that were common in all of the thousands. She just asked them, list 10 things that are keeping you from God. List 10 things that are hindrance in your relationship with God, if they were in church, keeping you from God, why you don't, and that's what they were. Okay, I heard her do that podcast, and I go, I didn't interview those 1,000 people, but I've asked the same question, and I came up with the same answers that she gave. Five common enemies. I'm adjusting one thing at the end, okay? These common enemies, they are consistent around the world, around the age, doesn't matter the age group, doesn't matter the race, doesn't matter the gender. These five are consistent, okay? And common consistents and killers. They'll kill you. These five enemies will kill you spiritually. And here's the way they'll do it. They'll bore you to death. Sometimes you will be bored to death. Sometimes it is a slow fade to a sudden fall. There is no such thing as people burning out and having a sudden fall where they quickly turn from God. That doesn't happen. There is a slow internal fade before there's a sudden external fall. Okay? And every time these five enemies are involved, they are natural, but there is a real personality, real evil called the devil, and the devil exaggerates each one of these five. There are those among us that work in the area of addictions. And if I went to them and asked them different questions, use just a little bit different language, they would go, these, all five of these enter into people getting into an addiction that completely destroys their life or becomes a hindrance to them getting out. Number one is very overt. It is external, okay? And when I get to number five is more internal, and it has to do with the way we think, the way we feel, that influences the way we act. One is in your face. The other is a spy that gets behind the walls inside your heart and influences the way you think, okay? And when I go, have you ever had a problem with this? I'm going to name the five. I'll go number one. Has this ever hindered your relationship? Who do you think, or what do you think, is the most important relationship in your life? Uh-oh, I thought I was in church. I kind of thought I'd get the same answer from everybody quickly, but I didn't, and that scares me. But that means I got a job at least this week. Okay. What's the most important relationship in your life? Five people should say Jesus. I don't know about the rest of us, but do you think it is? Okay. These five are the top five hindrances in your relationship with Christ. If my relationship with Christ is hindered, everything else is out of sorts. If my relationship with Christ is right, everything else starts to fall into line eventually. I've heard people say, I came to Christ, I did what you said. It never got better. I'm going to hold on. There's a thing in the Bible called patience. Larry is a specialist. If you want to know anything about patience, you ask Larry. He's going to write a book, but he's a little bit busy working right now. Okay? But these five things are the hindrances. So when you get to the one that you know your spouse has, elbow them and wake them up so that they can hear me say it. That way you don't have to. And then next week you can go, but pastor said. But they got to hear it. So elbow them, wake them up when you get to your partner's problem. Okay? Good. No, here are the five. And here's what I'm going to ask you. If you've ever had a problem with this, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that the person sitting beside you doesn't think they're the only one. And I am going to do this in, what's that show where they go, number one answer, what was that? What is that? And the answer is, and number one answer is, okay, I'm sure that number one's number one, okay? Here's the number one hindrance. Maybe we could split it down the middle and have right side and left side, okay? What do you say? Okay, no, I don't want a church split. Okay. The number one hindrance to your relationship with God, number one, is busyness. Anybody ever had a problem with busyness? Would you please raise your hand so the person beside you will go, yeah, you have been so busy, you go, and I go, this is the most important thing in life is my relationship with God. How many people would agree with that? And the number one problem in my relationship with God is busyness. And I get so busy until you retire. And then you get busier. Mark and I are talking about it, and he retired, and he goes, dude, I don't even know how I ever had time to work. It's like I found out I was busier afterward. And you go, I'm going to retire. Every morning I will spend with my wife's friend who needs her car fixed or whatever it is to come. There are a bunch of people in here that actually work at something called farming. Something called farming, it is eternal work. It is God's work. God was a farmer in the beginning. He invented the idea, all right? And it never ends. There is never a day a farmer, and this is in the Bible, there's never a day a farmer, a soldier, or a preacher are not at work. And so the soldier, even though he may not be in the field, he is training or he is sleeping so he can train. That's the only thing a soldier does. A farmer wakes up in the morning, and he's working before the sun, and he goes to bed at night, and he's working after the sun. And now here I am, a farmer, a dad, and I have to work another job to support my farming habit. Remember the good old days when all you had to do was farm, those days, okay? And now I'm trying to be a dad, and now you want me to throw in God. I love God, but what's the number one hindrance to your relationship with God? Busyness. Okay, here's number two. It's his cousin, and it's right next door. They are twins. They play off of one another. My father was a twin. I know about twins. My father was an identical twin. This has nothing to do with what I'm preaching, but it's just funny. My dad and his brother, they looked alike, they talked alike, they moved alike, and they would go on dates in their early 20s, wearing the same pants, different shirt. They would go to the bathroom, trade shirts, and come back out and go with a different girl. My uncle came home from the Army on leave, and my dad's, they're going to see his wife, and he goes, my uncle goes, put on my uniform and go greet her. And they were playing a game until she greeted aggressively and kissed him on the front. She didn't wait. She just jumped and kissed him. And my aunt kissed my father. And then she goes, "You're not Wilbur." She could tell. "You are not." Sometimes you can't tell where busyness ends and number two begins. Number two is distraction. Am I true? Because you're so busy, you can't spend time with God. And then you carve out 15 minutes. What happens to your mind 7 minutes in? I'll tell you what happens. Your mind becomes a TikTok video. How many people have ever seen, I'm going to want you to raise your hand on this one, but you have wasted hours at 15-second intervals with shorts and TikTok videos. And nobody in here has ever done that in the history of the world. Now, let me tell you what's happened. Let me tell you what's happened. Is it has changed the world you live in. Could I tell you this? Let me tell you. This is amazing. You have, in less than, it's about 6 months period of time now, and it's going down, you have at your disposal in 6 months more information than President Johnson had in his whole tenure as President of the United States. Oh my God. And it comes, boom, 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 boom. Therefore, your attention span has gone down. And now we get into our 15 minutes with God, and busyness kept us away, and now distraction takes our mind, and it's hard to focus to actually spend a few minutes with Jesus. Anybody got an amen by raising your hand? And you go, "Yeah, I noticed that." Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If you will defeat that enemy right there, you will spiritually grow exponentially in 2026. Queenie, stand up just a minute. Yay. How much weight have you lost since the beginning? Over 100. If you saw her 2 years ago and you saw her today, thanks, I don't want to make you stand up, all that. If you saw her 2 years ago and you saw her today, you would go, "That's not the same person." And let me tell you what she did, because I've been with her. I've walked, not coaching, but alongside in the journey. I remember we first started talking about it. You worked at the Moravian Church in the parking lot, right? And you know what she did? It's very simple. She changed 3 or 4 habits in life. That's all she did. Let me tell you what could happen by the end of 2026. You could be the spiritual superstar that is in your mind that you would like to be. All it's going to need is the changing of 2 or 3 habits. And at the end of 2026, might just be 6 months from now, people will go, I would not know you in the spiritual realm right now compared to who you were 6 months ago. It would take a few habit changes that dealt with a great enemy called busyness and distraction. Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. God says, "Go worship." They go, "I'm going to go worship." Man, it was a 2026 resolution. "I'm going to go worship God." What did Pharaoh say? "No, you're not." And then what did he do? Anybody remember? They had to make so many bricks a day. They were piece workers at the factory. They had to make so many bricks a day before they quit working. Pharaoh said, "Same amount of bricks, but we're not cutting a straw for you. You go cut your own straw, but you still have the same quota." I would say he was kind of like Cummins, but I won't say that, okay? Yeah. Or any factory or any group that's trying to make money. Here's what he said. "I will make you so busy you don't have time to go after God. And I want to tell you, that was not Pharaoh's idea. That was the devil. And he's been using that same strategy from Adam until today. Let me make you so busy you don't have time for God. Anybody feel like you don't have as much time as you used to have? Mm-hmm. Do you know that I'm going to give you some flash information. This is science and creation all at the same time. Do you know that there have been no more or lesser hours in the day? It's the same 24 you used to have, but you can get so busy. And then when you go, I'll be busy, then distraction comes in. Anybody feel, can you feel me? Again, my African-American preaching brothers, are you picking up what I'm laying down? I'm saying something. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Busyness, how many people know that that's true? Busyness, number two, distraction will keep you from God. But here's the good news. If I beat those two things, I'll win the war. See, if I was a coach and I had some wrestlers and they're going out to wrestle another team, and I know that team, there are two or three things they do all the time. How am I going to instruct my team to win that war? Huh? I go, they're going to do this every time. All you have to do is overcome this right here. You'll win. So here I am as pastor coach telling you, if you can overcome, and anybody think that I might could have a problem with distraction? So if you want to know how good food is, don't go to a skinny cook. Mm-hmm. And if you want to know, how can I overcome distraction? Molly and I, the first kind of conversation we had where we're together, we're speaking for a little bit of time, I exploded on seven different subjects, five steps deep in each one of them, and I saw her eyes kind of glazed over, and I stopped back. I go, oh, I'm sorry, sometimes I can get overwhelming. And she said, oh, I taught sixth grade boys, it's not a problem. I promise you, overcome busyness. Set a schedule that cannot be broken. Number two is you can learn to focus. I'm going to tell you how in just a minute. You beat those two, boom, it's a launch pad into spiritual development. Because I tell you this, you're never going to spiritually develop apart from interactive relationship with Christ. It is the only way. You don't buy spiritual development at Walmart. You can't order it on Amazon. There is no specialty place you can go to in the world. There's only one way, the truth, the life. His name is Jesus. Spending time with him causes him to rub off on you. What you behold, you become. The devil only really has one job, keep you from Jesus. Distraction, busyness. Okay, here's number three. I think number one goes in number one. I think number two goes in number two. And I think number three goes in number three. Number three is grief. When you lose something, it will keep you from moving toward the Lord. It will keep you from coming into his presence. Because life used to be one way, it's no longer that way. I lost something. Grief will keep people from coming to Christ, and it will keep people from developing in Christ. Lose a job, guy don't want to pray the next morning. I was talking to Ronnie Hall. Ronnie Hall was a major member in this church, a pillar. When the bus, he would sit and tell me, he'd come to work for the funeral home, would come to funeral dinners because the Baptists have the best funeral dinners in town. I heard from the expert, Ronnie Hall. And Ronnie, years and years here, sat over in the sanctuary. His wife played the organ. Was it the organ? Uh-huh. She died. And he said, it was very difficult for me to come back to church. Because I'd never been in church without my wife playing the organ. And he goes, I go to another church because I can walk in the door and my grief does not keep me from Jesus. I'm going to tell you from personal experience and years of experience with other people, grief can also be a catalyst that takes you deeper in God than you have ever been apart from grief. It can go either way, okay? The enemy will use loss to push you away from God. All the way from the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage, they had loss, and then they said, Mo, tell God to leave us alone. This resistance is killing us. It's right in the Bible. I'd like to preach it deep. I'm not going to go to. I'm going to go to number four. Number one, what? Help me with it. Busyness. Number two, distraction. Number three, grief. Guys, if you will consciously, intentionally, those enemies are going to attack you and are not going to ask you if they're allowed. A thief does not knock on the door and go, here I come. Get your. We were talking about my wife's learning to shoot. She goes, I'd have to tell the thief, could you please wait and get the gun and learn how to do all of it? But let me tell you about thieves. Thieves don't please wait. Anybody ever notice? I'm going to tell you, busyness, distraction, and grief are coming at you. You cannot stop it. But you can say, can't wait till you get here. Because I have a power greater than you on the inside of me called the Holy Spirit that Jesus died to give me, and this life will not defeat me. My goal is to be formed in his image, and the only way I can... Caleb helps soldiers. He trains them. They're his soldiers. He makes them do PT. So when the enemy comes, because they've been doing those stupid push-ups that they cuss and doing those pull-ups, then when the enemy gets close enough, they're not going to try to fight him, but they're going to be strong enough to carry their gun. When the day of battle comes, it's too late to prepare for the day of battle. You have to be prepared before the battle gets here. Does that make sense? Distraction, busyness, and grief will make you ill-prepared, so grief will eat your lunch. Or grief will release a grace and a strength in you that you never knew you had and will enable you to overcome. Tina, how much of people that are in addictions stay in a cycle of addiction because they lost something and grief is killing them? We would just say all of them. So how about if you learn, and here's what Tina would tell you. We could get her up and she would say, if you can learn to deal with these next two, there is nothing that can hold you in addiction. Number four is guilt and shame. The first two will work together, and the last two will work together. Grief and guilt and shame will work together, just like busyness and distraction work together. And what will happen with her specialty, people that she deals with, her friends are, they do something wrong, they feel bad about it, they have shame over loss, and they keep in cycles of addiction to cover the shame because of the loss, to cover the loss because of the shame. And if you can just stop that cycle where there's a way to overcome the shame and guilt, and it's called Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, grief, and then number four is guilt. I got to land this plane. Is it okay? Am I helping? Is anybody at all going, yes, I can? Okay. Guilt, and then put / shame if you're keeping notes. Shame comes from two places. Its source is stupid. Write this. The source of shame is stupid. Somebody does something stupid to me. Or I do something stupid, yea, even all by myself. Can anybody give me a witness? I have been stupid, and I have had stupid done to me. You are, and I am, an open candidate for something called shame and something called guilt. Guilt is, I feel bad for what I've done. Shame is, I feel bad for who I am. The enemy likes to transform guilt into shame. If I feel ashamed, I will not come to God. If I feel ashamed, I will not develop in God. Now please hear me, First Baptist Church of Hope, Indiana. The only remedy for sin is the blood of Jesus. The only access to the blood of Jesus is repentance. You want to act like all of life is okay except for this one little hidden place that I have that I know's wrong and God knows wrong, but I want to develop in my spiritual life apart from that. And 1 John says it like this: if you sin, your conscience will cause you to have no confidence in God. God knows I'm doing it. I know I'm doing it. The enemy knows I'm doing it. There is a way to get through that that will launch you in the stratosphere in the spiritual world. And that is to repent of the sin, have Jesus wash it away. He takes the guilt, he takes the shame, and it's gone forever. Yay, God. Number five is covert. It's sneaky as the devil himself. It is a snake in the garden that will bite you. All a cobra does is bite you and track you. He bites you. He goes, the poison's going to kill you. I'm just waiting for that to happen. And then he just tracks you. What's that thing called? That lizard that does that. A Gila monster. It has infection in its mouth that it's not that it's immune to, and you're not. It just bites its prey and follows it. Number five is the enemy biting, and then he just follows. Number one is busyness. Number two, distraction. Number three, Number four, guilt and shame. And number five is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations will keep you from God. It is overt. The devil will bite you with it. Hath God really said? He will bite you with it and then just follow you until you fall. Unmet expectations, A, toward God. God did not meet the expectation. B, toward people. Somebody else didn't meet an expectation. C, myself. I did not meet my own expectation. It's called Pete when he says, I'm going back to fishing. I thought I was going to be the preacher of the world. You told me you was going to build the church on what I said. I am the number one leader among these other 12, and I have denied you. I give up. I'm going back to fishing. You know what Pete said? I did not keep my own expectation of who I am, and it's one of the major reasons people backslide. I thought I was going to be like this. It turns out I'm like this. And Jesus shows up and says, I knew you were like that all the time. I prayed for you that you would overcome, that the devil's going to sift you. But when you overcome, strengthen your brothers also. Anybody remember that prayer? That was before he fell. Jesus said, Pete said, he ran into himself and quit. And Jesus goes, I knew you was going to be like that all the time. I've already prepared to answer before the question came. Come on. The number one unmet expectation, I'll land a plane about 20 minutes or hour, something like that. Okay, the number one expectation about God is God's quiet when he should be talking. Anybody ever find out God's too quiet when he needs? And then I go, God, you need to quit talking when I want to be quiet. You need to quit telling me to stop doing that. I don't want to stop doing that. Would you please quit talking? Oh, God, I don't know what to do. Would you please lead me? And God goes, I thought you told me quit talking. Number one expectation is when God, A, is silent, and B, over what God has not done yet. You go long term in a tough situation, and you will slowly fade spiritually under the God did not do what I thought he was going to do. It's an unmet expectation. As long as there are people in the world, they will betray you. Somebody betrays, somebody does something that's not right, somebody does something difficult. How many people have heard, I don't go to church because of, and then they will tell you about a Christian. I go quicker on the grocery store, they go there too. Huh? You know what they just told me? There is an unmet expectation that has crashed my relationship with God. And it was the unmet expectation of somebody else. So, get the five and I'll say amen. I can tell you guys are getting tired of hearing me talk, so I'll put the brakes on this thing, land the plane. What's number one? Busyness. I just want to hear your partner say it. I'm having you speak, and I'm having you hear. I'm doing this on purpose. I'm having you speak. I'm having you hear. I'm having you process in your brain, because simultaneously that helps me remember it, and then I can see what the problem is. Next week we'll deal with the answer. Okay, busyness, guilt. Unmet expectations from God, unmet expectations from someone else, unmet expectations in myself. So this week, when you do your little prayer walk or however you do your praying, and you recognize that coming, you go, oh, I see that. Yeah, I know what that is. In Jesus' name, I'm going to get through it. I'm going to walk over. Amen. I'm just going to quit because here's the reason. The way to overcome it is going to take more than 5 or 10 or 7 minutes. And I want to come back next week and show you a rock star Christian that overcomes all five. All five, she's seen 3 times in the Bible. Her name's Mary. Remember Martha and Mary? And you see her 1 time at her house with her sister, next time at a graveside, the next time at somebody else's house, she's coming in to worship Jesus. In those 3 scenarios, you will see her confront and overcome busyness, distraction, guilt and shame, grief, and unmet expectations. She deals with all 5 of those in those 3 scenarios. So, is that okay if I quit now and we get back on that next week? Okay, I got the answer to the problem. His name's Jesus. If you don't make it back next week, just go, Jesus, that'll wipe everything. That'll be sufficient. Good. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to pray. Worship teams are going to come. Molly will meet me down here. You go, I need further prayer. We'll be here for you. Yeah. God, you're smart. You're big. You're strong. You're good. You're great. You love us. Because you love us, we want to love you back. We want to be formed in the image of Christ. We want to spend time with him. There are worldly, there are demonic, there are personal distractions, busyness. There's guilt and shame, and there's grief. We pray that by the power of the Spirit and the energizing of strength that comes from somewhere other than this world, that peace and grace would just be exponentially increased in us, that we could walk worthy of the calling you've called us to. I pray that empowering of the Holy Spirit to be among us. I pray you'd give us discernment what to do, what not to do. I pray you'd give us power to do it right. You'd lead us, that we'd be in the right place at the right time, do the right thing because you enabled us. Pray for friends in this room right now that you would turn this season into the very best seasons of their life. That by the blessing of the hand of God, that the joy of the Lord becomes strength and health and life to them. We look to you to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.